Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the next book, the book of Nehemiah. That's one book to the right of Ezra. We'll read Nehemiah chapter 3, continuing our sermon series called Rebuilding What is Broken. And as I read some of the difficult names in the book of Ezra just a few moments ago, hold on to your seats as we try to read through the many names in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. As we consider the theme this morning, how the work gets done. How the work gets done. Nehemiah chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter. Do follow along as I read out loud. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section, and next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Pasiel, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramoth, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Milkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden as far as the steps going down from the City of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beyond the house, beside his house. Next to him, Binui, a son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living in the hill of Ophel made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repair as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the scriptures that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We also thank you, Lord, for records of names and activities that remind us how important God's people are in the plan of God to advance his cause. Bless the sermon, we pray, and may you rebuild broken walls in our own generation. We ask in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen. Well, work is easier said than done, isn't it? It's not always easier said than read. It was difficult reading that, wasn't it? I had to catch my breath a few times, but imagine the amount of work done that that list represents. Work is easier said than done, especially when the work is something you don't want to do. For example, how many of you have finished your taxes? Okay, we got a couple hands. All right, very good. How about, have you started that diet yet you've been talking about? How about organize the family junk drawer? You know, the one that drives you crazy, you open and wish, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know it's the case. Work is easier said than done, especially when the work is hard or when the work is dangerous or when the work has been at a standstill for quite a long time. The scribe Ezra knew that work is easier said than done. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, we read it earlier. He writes, "Thus the work on the house of the Lord in Jerusalem came to a standstill in the second year of the reign of Darius, until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Haggai, the prophet, even tells us that the Lord himself, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord himself had to stir up the people to come and begin to work again on the house of the Lord. So the scribes knew it, the prophets knew it, you and I know it. Work is easier said than done. So how does work get done anyway? How does work get done? Because you see, there is work to do. There always is work to do, isn't there? When Nehemiah himself faced the brutal facts in the middle of the 5th century B.C., he faced the brutal facts in Jerusalem with optimism in the grace of God, and he observed the fact that a 1 to 2 mile wall about 15 to 20 feet high and about 4 feet wide, thick, needed rebuilding around God's holy city. He saw the brutal facts. He saw the fact that safety and security and prosperity and opportunity had been absent from the holy city for a long time, that church attendance was low and shrinking, and morale was sinking. And so since God's name, God's house, and God's people were in such a state of disgrace, there was work to be done. Anytime the glory of God and the good of our neighbor is in a state of disrepair, it is time to roll up our sleeves and rebuild broken walls. So that still leaves the question, how does the work get done? Because work is easier said than done. Well, the answer is very easy, as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, that God's work, just like any work, gets done firstly through leadership. So if you're taking notes, that's our first point. You'll find a place in your bulletin to take some notes. I hope you find it valuable. Three key things I wish to share with you this morning. Firstly, it takes leadership to get God's work done, but not just any leadership. Listen closely. Jesus in the Gospels reveals to us a key component of kingdom leadership in the kingdom of God. And he reveals that in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, when Jesus looks out and he says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. For God's work to be done on earth, it takes servant leadership. What is servant leadership, you may ask? It's very simple. Here's a great definition, a working definition. I want you to learn it. I want you to place it in your mind. If you need to write it down, write it down. It's very short, but it's this. Servant leadership is the capacity to serve people and unleash them for the common good. It is the capacity to serve people, to unleash them and empower them for the common good. And of course, the key word there is for the common good. That's what's unique about servant leadership, for the common good, the greater good. In other words, for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, for winning the lost and building the found, not for personal gain, not for personal enrichment. Servant leadership, as Ken Blanchard writes about it extensively, is leading at a higher level, which is the title of his book. And you'll notice throughout the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah leads at this higher level. He is a higher level leader, a servant leader. He motivates the workers in chapter 2, verse 17. He mobilizes them in chapter 3, verse 1. He then organizes security around them in chapter 4, verse 9. Then he stations the workers where they need to be, chapter 4, verse 13. He procures the materials they need, chapter 4, verse 17. Then he goes out and he visits the work sites, chapter 4, verse 20. He even, with the rest of them, sleeps in his work clothes, chapter 4, verse 23. He mediates disputes when they erupt in chapter 5, verse 8. He stays devoted to the work, chapter 5, verse 16. He even feeds hundreds of them from his own table in chapter 5, verse 17. He pauses to parley with the enemy in chapter 6, verse 3, and the whole time we learn in chapter 4, 9, and chapter 6, 9, he prays to the living God. That's servant leadership. That is leading at a higher level. A servant leader rolls up their sleeves, serves others, and unleashes power for the greater and common good. Now, what's interesting here in Nehemiah chapter 3 itself is we notice that it's not just Nehemiah who leads the people to get the work done. It's never one leader. It's never just one standout leader. There are so many others involved in leading people to a higher level. You'll see a plurality of leaders mentioned here in chapter 3, leaders in God's kingdom who help get the work done, all of them willing to roll up their sleeves and serve others and unleash the power within people. Look at verse 1. Who are the very first people mentioned in the building project? Anyone? Yeah, the priests. The priests are mentioned. They get involved. They are the first workers mentioned. And that motivates the people. Think about it. Anytime a soft-skinned pale-faced, flat-chested priest rolls up his sleeves to build a wall, you know he means business. Verse 1 says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Look again at verse 17. It says the repairs were made, verse 17, by the Levites, who were also priests under Rehum. Look again in verse 22. It says the repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding regions. Priests, priests everywhere. Priests working on walls. Priests working on walls. Come on. You know, these men of the cloth could have begged off. They could have, right? It wasn't their calling, they could have argued. It wasn't their specialty. It wasn't their training. They were men of learning. But to their credit, they engaged in one aspect of servant leadership called leadership by example. What is leadership by example? You know what it is. It's do as I do, not just as I say. Leadership by example. That's something that the Pharisees lacked, remember? Because Jesus himself said, do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do. Servant leadership is do as I do, and also do as I say. And this cheered the people up. Servant leaders rolling up their sleeves, serving others, unleashing the power of people for the common and higher good. But then look again in verse 9. There's some other leaders mentioned. Look there in verse 9. It says that the city officials get involved. City hall got involved. You know what city hall is. That depending on the municipality where you live, that could be mayors, that could be a county commissioner, township manager, township supervisor. They're all listed here in chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. It says, Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. That's the capital city. Then verse 12 says, not to be outdone, Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of the other half district of Jerusalem. Verse 14 goes on. It says, the dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. But then verse 15 says, the fountain was repaired by Shalon, son of Kalhoseh, ruler of the district of Mitzpah. And that keeps going on. 8 times city officials are mentioned in this text. Stephen Covey calls this the speed of trust. The speed of trust. Covey argues, and I believe it's rightly so, that trust speeds up work. When people have a sense of trust, when leaders build trust, and they do so by showing character, they do so by connecting and fraternizing and aligning with God's people, it builds trust and it gets things done. Servant leaders roll up their sleeves, serve others, and unleash the power of God's people for the greater good. Oh, but there's more. It's never just one. It's never just two. There's many officers in the church. There are many lay leaders in the church. There's more here in Jerusalem. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, we find the professional class, the gilded class, the certified class rolling up their sleeves. And it's things today we might consider like jewelers and beauticians and fashion designers and uniquely trained people by their guild. And all of them lay down their fine tools and pick up a hammer. You know, it must have been humorous in verse 8 to look at verse 8. You can almost chuckle to see Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repairing the next section of the wall, and then Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, making repairs next to them. You know, that kind of rough work would blister such delicate hands used to such fine and trained work. John Maxwell calls this the law of respect. The law of respect. People following others they respect. People will even follow some people who are not as gifted as they are in the very work because for some unique reason they respect something about that person. And here the professional class, the gilded class, the qualified class engaging in hard rubble work. They were willing to roll up their sleeves and serve others and unleash the power of God's people for the common better good. Oh, but it goes on. Look at verse 32. Even local merchants, the Chamber of Commerce gets involved in the project. Verse 32, it says, and between the room above the corner in the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made their repairs. All the shop owners, all the cart owners, all of the local business registry gets involved. And we all know that during a time of crisis, local merchants must make a decision, right? Because what happens during a time of crisis and a whole bunch of emergency workers show up? Supplies decrease, and what does economics say could happen to the price? Increase. We have seen that at times, gouging common people during the time of a crisis because supplies are few and prices rise. And so these merchants could have made their money. They could have bought low, sold high, maximized their profits, but no. They almost shut down shop and they get to work because servant leaders roll up their sleeves and serve others and unleash God's people for the greater good. All right, so what happens, dear church, when things like governors and religious leaders and city officials and the professional class and local merchants all roll up their sleeves and work like servants? Turn to chapter 6, verse 15, and you're going to see the answer. Turn there. Look, it's amazing. Chapter 6, verse 15. Here is what happens when leaders are servant leaders. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Wow. Now that's how work gets done. But it's even more than the physical work that got done. The wall of Nehemiah was just a symptom. It was a token of something greater that needed to be done. And that was the walls needed to rise so that protection, prosperity, and opportunity could arise for God's people. And that's exactly what happens. In chapter 8, once the walls are up and the people are secure and they gather, revival breaks out in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, the people gather and they confess their sins against God and against one another and a public confession. In chapter 11, then the city starts to grow in size. That's how it works. There is health and then outward growth. Inward growth first that fosters outward growth, not the other way around. Then in chapter 13, there is moral reform in the city. Dear church, how did this good work get done? And indeed, it's called a good work throughout the book of Nehemiah. And our text here in chapter 3 is very clear. Firstly, through servant leadership. And that means whether you're the governor, Nehemiah himself, all the way down to a low-ranking official whose name later people like me can hardly pronounce. Servant leadership. Dear church, can I pause to make this point? Leadership alone cannot rebuild a wall, but certainly no walls will rise without leadership. You see, there are some of my friends in the Church of Christ who talk leadership down, and sometimes I just want to smack them. They believe that any talk of leadership or organization or efficiency in the Church of Christ is of the world. They believe that by better leadership, you're turning the church into a business. And by the way my friends talk, you would think that the Apostle Paul never said to such leaders in Romans 12, verse 6, when he speaks about the gifts the Holy Spirit gives. In Romans 12, 6, Paul says, he who leads, let him lead well. Some of my friends believe that the only proper way to rebuild the church and renew the people is through better preaching, more prayer, and more using the means of grace, no talk of leadership. I hope you can see from Nehemiah chapter 3 how misguided that belief is. Now, I have to admit, you can always go the opposite spectrum too, and I have friends there as well. These are people who simply believe if you just improve your techniques, if you better your practices, if you engage in cutting-edge leadership, that that is the end-all, be-all for church renewal and church growth. But to balance the two, we're going to turn to the wise old words of the patron theologian J.I. Packer. He has a little commentary on the book of Nehemiah, and I love this sage man's advice. He says this: to trust in any form of organization to bring new life to the church is spirit-quenching. It will make prayer to fade, pride to blossom, and God's blessing withheld. But through church leaders, through community willingness to serve, through ministry gifts, and through good organization, all must combine for true renewal. He says, the most powerful preaching alone will not build up the local church without the organizational wisdom that sets goals and devises means to ends. And I have found, he says, that the most mature churches have been those whose pulpit work was linked with good organizing. Check it out and you will find it so. The work gets done through servant leadership. Have you ever heard of the definition of football? Yes, it was coined by that Oklahoma Sooner football coach, Bud Wilkinson, back in 1963. He says this, he says, football is 22 boys on the field badly in need of rest, and 40,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise. That brings us to our second point. The first is servant leadership. The second point, and you see this in our text, every member ministry. Every member ministry. Not just the leaders, everyone. You know, early in my seminary days, I'm so thankful, my professor Rich Craven, who's now gone to be with the Lord, taught me practical theology and preaching at Westminster Seminary, had me memorize the book of Ephesians chapter 4, most of that chapter. And I'm so thankful because especially chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 have helped me when I as a pastor lose my way and when we as elders and officers lose our way. Ephesians 4, verse 11 tells us what our job description as leaders in the church is, and it's this. It says, and it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, in order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Every member ministry. Rebuilding the broken walls of the church and of the family and of society is such a difficult work. Nehemiah's wall was simply a few miles, 4 feet thick and 15 to 20 feet high, but the wall that divides God's people or that is torn down around the church is so large, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, so large that it takes everyone, every member ministry to complete the wall. So here, back to Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll notice that not only does Nehemiah get every leader of the community in place, but he gets them all in place, every worker. Notice firstly, he mentions men. Now in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, he mentions 40 divisions of men on 10 gates, 45 sections. And he starts at the north side of the city and he goes counterclockwise all the way around to the very top again. That's how that whole chapter reads. It's a geographical survey of the entire wall. And he gets all the men in the city and the community involved because he believes in every member ministry. But also notice that he mentions women in verse 12. Now, we already know the women were busily working and supporting all those laborers, but look, he mentions again in verse 12, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Men and women, every member ministry. He even gets those slippery bachelors involved. You know, bachelors, right? They're so hard to pin down. You know, you see them 1 week, they're gone the next. Where are they at? You know, they're living the bachelor's life. He gets the bachelors involved in verse 23. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. Two old bachelors, or young, I don't know. No wife, no family to motivate them, but they pitch in and help. Every member ministry. But he goes on, he even gets commuters from out of town to help with this work project. And you know how commuters can be, right? If some place is called a commuter school, a commuter campus, a commuter city, what does that mean? Not well connected, not socially committed. Not so under Nehemiah. We see in verse 2 that the men from Jericho, all the way from Jericho, who maybe had some business in and out of Jerusalem, build the adjoining section. Then in verse 5, it says the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Then verse 7, next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. And what was good about the commuters is that they could work on sections of the wall where no one lived, where there were no houses conveniently nearby. It was a good match. Every member ministry. He also gets the temple servants involved, the clerical workers at the church. Verse 26 says, temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs to the water gates. Every member ministry. He even got the city guards to do their share. Verse 29, second half of verse 29 says, next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Every member ministry. Now we're going to have some fun. Would you open your bulletins and find a colorful insert inside? And it's called the Wall Builders of Cedar Church. It's a lovely little color insert. Now, you're going to look on the front, but you got to turn the page. You have front and back. Look at this insert. Easily over 100 people are on that list. Some people are there two times or three times, even four times. People are mentioned here by their stations at the gate, whether women's ministry, nursery workers, facility foremen, ushers, AV team, or go to the back, the setup team, the education, musicians. Look at each name. Look at each category. These are not difficult to pronounce Semitic and Hebrew names. They're names we know, names they knew. And I'm overwhelmed that on a given Sunday, an army of these workers are busy building church walls. Oh, by the way, if your name's not on that list, if we missed you, we're sorry. But if it's not there on purpose, see me after the service so we can sign you up. No wallflowers. Every member ministry. Well, let's speed along. Firstly, it's through servant leadership work gets done in God's kingdom. Secondly, through every member ministry work gets done in God's kingdom. Finally, and thirdly, it is through strategic partnerships. Strategic partnerships. Work gets done. I love how Nehemiah creates strategic partnerships in the leadership of God's people. He gathers people together such that two of them, together with another two of them, equals the work of five of them, not four. Does that make sense? Where two people getting together with another two people add up to five, not four, because there's a special synergy when you put them all together that creates an energy that they alone could not create in their constituent components alone. Notice firstly how Nehemiah stresses teamwork. Did you notice that phrase, next to him, next to them, next to there, next to them, occurs 28 times in chapter 3? At Cedar, we call that next to them phrase two deep leadership. Going out two by two, we've learned from the teaching of Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. If one falls down, the other will pick him up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. It's lonely working alone, whether it's in any setting, physically or spiritually. Teamwork. Notice also how Nehemiah creates strategic partnerships through incentives. Did you notice how he assigned people work assignments close to their homes? Close to their homes. It made their commute to work much shorter. They didn't have to expend so much energy traversing the city. It allowed families to work together and enjoy the camaraderie of that workmanship. It motivated people to build stronger walls, the wall right next to their home and right next to their neighborhood. He offered incentives. Thirdly, notice how Nehemiah rewards hard work with praise. Because in leadership, dear church, rewarded behavior is repeated behavior. He lavishes praise. Now, sometimes he calls people out for being lazy and proud. He does that once. In verse 5, he says the nobles of Tekoa would not put their shoulder to the work under the supervisors. Occasionally, leaders have to call people out. But the general tenor of his book is lavished with praise. Do you know how many names are mentioned in chapter 3? 75 names are found on that list. He also praises 15 unique groups. Folks from those hometown and that hometown, and oh, the Levites and the priests and oh, you professionals, groups he calls out by name. He singles out one man in verse 20, Baruch the son of Zabai. And know what he says about Baruch? He says he was a zealous worker. Verse 20. He even mentions people who do double duty. And you never do two things at church, do you? Just one, right? All of us are, right? Elders, we're down to one? Oh, no. Yeah, he mentions people because double duty has to occur sometimes. He mentions the men of Tekoa who do double duty, doing two sections of the wall, verse 5 and verse 27. He mentions the priests who do double duty. He mentions Meshulam, son of Berechiah, twice in the early and latter part of the chapter. All of those names, Nehemiah cultivates strategic partnerships. Let me close by pointing out one fact. Did you notice that there is one name Nehemiah never mentions in his long list of names? Did anyone notice in chapter 3 one striking name that is absent? His own. His own. Now, Nehemiah is as active as anyone, but when it came to giving credit, he was careful not to do what that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had done 140 years earlier. Nebuchadnezzar surveys his city in Daniel 4, verse 30, and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" That leader took the glory, and God judged him for it. But Nehemiah in chapter 3 gives lavish credit to others, and then when all is said and done in chapter 6, verse 16, he gives ultimate credit. In chapter 6, verse 16, he concludes by saying, "This work has been done with the help of our God." That, dear church, is how kingdom work occurs. For those who desire to see God's work done, it takes servant leadership, every member ministry, strategic partnerships, such that when all is said and done, we can say soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the work that is being done of redemption through the merits and labors of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again and ever lives to intercede for us. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, giving gifts and graces to God's people to rebuild what is broken. We pray, O Lord, that you would impart within your people a spirit-given character, and that we would be humble servant leaders, that all of us would see that each member of the body, every part doing their work, and that we would work together in strategic ways with joy and gratitude and synergy together, that we can say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Bless your church, we pray. Energize us for kingdom service. We ask this in Christ's name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.